Open up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Just want to take a few minutes this afternoon and talk about a specific aspect of what's here in Matthew 25. As you finish Matthew 24, there's a story about two servants, one of which does what is required, one of which does not. And the whole theme from the end of Matthew 24, even through Matthew chapter 25, is about being ready. Whether you're talking about the two servants there, the next story it goes into talks about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins of being ready for the groom to come. The next story deals with money being given to servants. How are they going to deal with it? Are they going to do well with it? Are they going to make sure and have integrity? Are they going to make sure and respond to God to do something with it? And then you come down to this story. And every story is about readiness. It's about being alert, being ready. Whenever the bridegroom may come, whenever the master comes or returns, are you ready? Then, if you look down at verse 31 in Matthew 25, this is the next parable. Now, we're not going to cover the whole parable. We're just going to cover these first 10 verses that are here, starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on the left. Jesus is referring to Himself as the Son of Man. You're going to see here in a minute, He's going to be talking about Himself as the King over the kingdom. As it comes to this point, He says, when the Son of Man comes with His angels, He's going to sit on His glorious throne. All the nations are going to be gathered to Him. Think of every nation under heaven gathered before Him. And then He's going to separate them out. And the comparison that's used is as a shepherd. As a shepherd would separate out the sheep from the goats. You don't have to be very old before you can tell sheep from goats. It doesn't take a whole lot of education to figure out the difference. And understand, it's just that easy for God to decipher between the righteous and the wicked. There's not a gray line between, well, is this sheep really a goat or is this goat really a sheep? You never have conversations like that. There's a fine line that's there. And it's exact. They all come together. He separates them from one another. The sheep separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. He says it's already been laid out. From this point forward through these next few verses, we're going to talk about an immature way of looking at them. And then we're going to talk about a mature way of looking at them. And I think you'll see the difference as we go. Look at verse 34. Then the King, here's the Son of Man, will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, you come, it's already been prepared. And it's been prepared a long time. From the foundation of the world, this kingdom has been prepared. He says, you're blessed of the Father. You might wonder why. Let's keep going. Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came to me. He says, enter in. He says, you did all these things for me. And I want you to notice the way this story turns. If someone told you they had all these wonderful things prepared for you and they said, you know what, you can just go on in, how many of you would ask another question? How many of you would want, well, let's reconsider this. Maybe you got the wrong people. Maybe you being the all-knowing King and God don't understand. Notice how they respond. Notice it's the righteous. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Here the door is wide open to enter in to the place that's been prepared for you before the foundations of the world. A place where only righteousness dwells. And the king says, "Come in because of all these things you've done for me." And the righteous say, "I think you have the wrong people. I don't think you're talking to us. When did we ever see you like that? When did we ever do that for you?" It's kind of neat in the thought that they would even say something. Now here's Jesus. He's the teller of the parable. And I want you to notice the last part here. Verse 40. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" He says, all these things that you've done for your brethren, those in Christ, he says, those are the brothers of Jesus. He says, to the least extent that you did it to any one of them, you've done it to me. He says, did you see someone naked and clothe them? Did you see one of my brothers that was hungry and give them food? Did you see one of my brothers that was cast into prison for doing what's right and visit them? He says, did you ever do those things? At that point, you can see them thinking, well, we did that, but that was for you? They had never made this connection. Now, here's where we're going to talk about immature and mature. It would be easy to take these verses and put it this way. Anytime you hear of a need in the congregation, maybe you hear someone that needs a ride. Maybe you hear someone who needs help in moving. Maybe you hear someone who's had a surgery and needs food. We would probably want to make an application and say, well, would I give Jesus a ride? Would I make a meal for Jesus if I knew he was going to be hungry? Would I be willing to give clothes to Jesus if they needed them? And all of a sudden when we start thinking through things that way, we immediately go, well, man, I'd be glad to give Jesus a ride. I'd be glad to bring Jesus food. I'd be glad to give him clothing. I'd be excited to go visit Jesus if he was arrested for doing what was right. But yet that doesn't always translate into how we hear the needs of one another. Now here's going to be the odd part. That's the immature way of looking at it. If within your own marriage, from the husband's point of view, wife wants to do something different. You say, am I willing to sacrifice for her? If you turn that into, would I sacrifice for Jesus to do it the way that he desires? It becomes a different question, doesn't it? From the wife's point of view, oh, another crazy idea. Why does he want to do it this way? Will I submit to him? Would I submit to Jesus if he told me? Well, sure I would. We say, well, okay, then that's what I'll do. I want you to realize that's the immature way of looking at this passage. And I'll show you why. If you notice in verse 37, he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They never thought in terms of loving one another that they were only forced to do it because they thought about it in terms of Jesus. It had become so much of a second nature to them to love that they didn't even have to think about it that way. They didn't have to come to that point in time where they reason within themselves to say, is it worthwhile for me to sacrifice what I want to go do to help someone who's in need? It became so much a part of them that they didn't even have to pose the question anymore. That's maturity. As opposed to whenever we have to go, am I really going to love my wife? Am I really going to love my husband like that? To say, oh, I saw a stranger and invited them in. We're talking about someone who's a brother in Christ. To invite them into your home. To have to go through the mindset to go, well, am I going to love or I'm not going to love my brother? To say, well, would I do it for Jesus? Yeah, I would. Okay, then I'll do it. See, that's the immature side. Maturity says, that's my brother in Christ. That's my sister in Christ. They have a need, and I have the ability to fill that need. Sometimes we don't have that ability. And that's a different story altogether. I see the need. There's a natural draw because of the love of God that's been poured out in my heart through His Spirit to want to come to the aid of a brother or sister in Christ. That's when love has met up with maturity. Whenever it becomes second nature. We don't even have to contemplate it. We don't have to consider, well, you know, I'm going to have to give up something here that I want to do in order to go do that. See, that's immature. Maturity says, all right, I can do that. That's something I can help with. That's something I can do. And I'll do it. That's where you see God say, the King say, the Son of Man who sits on His glorious throne say, enter in, this place is prepared for you. Because you have grown into the love that is Me. And you have cared for Me in the fact that you have cared for one another. And if you notice the way that He puts it in verse 40, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. So whenever you help a brother or sister, who notices? Jesus does. Sometimes it seems we wonder, what would I have to do to get God's attention? Love out of faith. The only way we can be a righteous people is out of faith. Out of obedience to the Lord. He says, I know everything that you do. I know your heart motive behind it. Does it mean God doesn't love us if our love is immature? No. It means He's wanting to grow us. And all of a sudden you get beyond the elementary things and get to the point where there's an automatic response. Of if we can do anything about it, here's how we're going to help. Here's what we're going to do. This is not a license to say, okay, well, I need to live in a new house. So, I want you all... No. This is not used as something that you pose against someone to say, look, Jesus says He wants you to help me. No. This is not a teaching about that. This is not where we use this to take advantage of one another. That's not love at all. That's even worse than immature love. It's self-centered love. When you come to see this, it changes the way we listen to one another. When you hear people talk, now you listen for, is there a need? And then you look at yourself and say, has God provided me with a way to help this need? And whenever it becomes second nature, we're already making plans on how we do it. And you understand, here's the reaching out toward one another. It's always unique. I get a kick out of it every time. Whenever you see a brother or sister in Christ, they've come through a difficult time, something that snuck up on them, they didn't even expect it. It's been very difficult and hard. And they say, I did not know that the body of Christ loved each other that much. But it's only whenever the difficulties come. It's only whenever you're naked and know that you can't fill it yourself. It's only when you're hungry and you have no ability to buy food. Or when you're thirsty and you have no access to something to drink. Then you realize how helpless we really are on our own. And then to see God's people come together and to help, you realize we're part of God's body, the body of Jesus. Every part functioning together for whatever the will of God would be. Let Jesus be the head. Let Him be the one who controls the way we think. Let Him be the one who looks at the heart. Because that's the direction we need to go. And may our love, whether we're at an immature place now or whether we've grown beyond that to the maturity side, ever look to Jesus and see each other as saying, it's the love of God that's been poured out within our heart. That's the way Romans 5 puts it. He says, and this is the extension of that. That we would love and care for each other. And so all of a sudden, when one falls, those who have that ability reach out to help. And you see the body of Christ become more stable together because it's founded on the principle and the foundation of Jesus. And that's what grows the body together, is to stand firm on the foundation and to respond out of faith to where all of a sudden we've loved each other so much that now we come before God and Jesus says, well, you did all these things for me. We did? It came because such of a second nature. We just loved each other. We didn't even have to think about it in those terms anymore. That's what the Lord desires from us. As the parable continues, you find what happens when people don't think along those lines. Completely different outcome. Instead of being blessed, they're cursed. Instead of enjoying the time together, they are pushed out to the extremes of torment. It's not just a neutral thing. We have to decide, are we going to love the Lord? And loving the Lord has a lot to do with how we love each other.